All right, so Proverbs chapter 14. We've got our little mascot here for those who weren't here before. We'll pass the mascot around, and if you would like to read, keep it. If you don't, pass it to the next person. And we'll actually go to my right tonight because we started on the left, so hopefully we'll get to catch the people on the right side, and then that'll be good. So we left off last week in verse 22, so we are ready for verse 23. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23, and I'll start. And actually with 23, we want to read 23 and 24 because they have similar concepts here. So all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. We always begin with the question, what does that mean? And we can take them individually, each one at a time. But then as we explore what they mean and then and develop our conversations, then we'll assign them to our roadmap. So what does it mean to be all hard work brings a profit? We'll just break them down.
It only leads to poverty.
Yeah.
Profit doesn't have to mean money.
Correct.
It means if you work hard, good will come in some form.
Yeah.
It's all to good and to God's glory.
Good. And mere talk to poverty?
Does not glorify God.
If it doesn't glorify God. Right.
Well, if you're going to sit there and talk about it and not do it, then you're not going to, like Margie said, you know.
All talk, no work doesn't get anything done.
People don't
learn who you are real fast. Mm-hmm. And they're not going to trust you. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So then continuing, the wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields to folly. Given the fact that these are so closely related.
If you're going to be wise enough to actually work, then it's going to be profitable. You're going to have money.
Money or knowledge or truth, things that you work for.
Exactly.
So what categories would we assign verses 23 and 24? Yeah, that would work.
And sluggard. Or fools, I guess.
Fools. And the sluggards.
And the wise. Not path.
Yes, path. I also wrote it into obedience. Here you go, Tom.
Could it even fall under illusion, though?
It could.
Like that idle chatter, you know, kind of thing. It's like, okay.
All talk and no game?
Yeah.
I was also thinking pride. Mm. All their dogs boast, but they don't follow it up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There you go. Wow. All right, Tom. Hit 25.
A witness who tells the truth save lives, but a false witness doesn't care about people.
It's pretty straightforward.
Pretty much.
I like that version than mine.
Yeah, what does yours say?
A truthful witness saves lives, but one who brings out lies is
deceitful.
Deceitful, thank you.
Good.
I like his version better.
Mine says deceitful witness. Mm-hmm. So is that implying that this person is trying to pretend that he knows what he's talking about in God's word, but he really doesn't?
Yeah, so if you're being a false witness or, lying, deceitful, illusion, giving the illusion you know something when you don't.
So like spreading rumors.
Yeah.
Almost like a desire for justice, like justice will win out, right? Or innocent until proven guilty, right? That sort of thing. That's something that we want, that you should want. And if you're a liar, then you don't want justice.
Right.
If you're in court and you have liars come against you, then it is treacherous for you.
Yeah, absolutely. So where would you put these in these categories? How would you assign verse 25, this particular proverb?
Good and evil.
Good and evil. Yeah, our speech.
Good and evil, yes.
Influence for delivering souls.
Yeah.
Counsel?
Yeah.
Yeah, you could do that.
Yeah.
Back up in the good and evil, I assigned it to a gift from God, because our ability to communicate in our words are very powerful. We're told in the New Testament that our tongue is sharper than a two-edged sword, but our words really do carry weight, and we need to realize that, kind of like what we talked about last night or last week, calling people foolish or idiots when we're driving or things like that. We shouldn't do that because, one, it's disrespectful, and two, our words matter, and the people that we direct those words to, God loves them just more than what we do. And we shouldn't do that.
That points to me.
It points to me. But I will say that this week I have driven the same, but behind the wheel I've been better. How about that?
So our discussion.
Last week's discussion. It was, because I actually went back and looked up your conversation, and in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, the word is, if you call someone raka, right? That's their Hebrew
moron.
Call him a moron or an idiot. You get to go before the Sanhedrin and get chastised. So
middle school would have been really rough.
Do what?
So middle school would have been really rough.
Middle school, high school, college. Last week. Oh my word! Yeah. So I really had to work at it this week, but I was a lot more aware of the words that were coming out of my mouth and how I was saying them, and even though there wasn't anybody around, but they were driving in front of me, and
I almost got ran a couple times this week.
Yeah, see,
because really this car really like back. I had to ride it because I was driving. This car was backing up, so I honked my horn, let them know I was there.
Yeah,
I could have been.
Yeah.
I had to bite my tongue.
Right. Yeah. I got to work and my tongue hurt a lot. So.
Same.
But that's okay. So verse 26, let's move forward.
Oh, that's me.
That's you.
In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, mm-hmm. and his children will have a place of refuge.
Awesome. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? We've talked about that a couple of different times through Hebrews and even in Proverbs and things like that. What is that concept? Are we shaking and scared.
All in respect.
To be in awe and be respectful of the Lord.
Results in a place of refuge.
Mm-hmm.
Just having that confidence is the place of refuge, right?
Yeah.
Which is exactly opposite of what the world is telling us today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, even in the storms, we went to go see a gentleman last night, and one of the things that he made the statement was that he knows that he is saved and he knows where he's going. And I'm still scared and I want to do better, but he's still striving. So that's good. You know, he is secure in that refuge. Where would you assign this category? What categories would you assign this particular proverb?
Gift from God.
Yeah.
And then faith.
Faith, gift from God.
That's great.
What'd you say?
I said that's great.
Oh, the great.
Yeah. I think those are great names.
Sovereign God.
Sovereign.
Yeah, sovereign God.
Compassionate.
Compassionate. I also added a wise God, mm-hmm. and the fact that he extends that opportunity to us. So verse 27 is also very similar, but let's continue on. Verse 27. Okay. So again, we have this idea of respect and awe of God, and the word Lord meaning the one who reigns supreme with full authority. How would you describe this proverb to someone?
This is when you move from viewing, you know, God's laws, God's rules as more of a law book, as more of a way of life, where you start to realize how those commandments protect you and how they set you up for just for more safety, more security.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Great freedom within the boundaries.
Fountain of life, that's a pretty good imagery.
Yeah.
More there.
I love that where they continue that imagery in the next statement, to turn one, or at least mine says, to turn one away from the snares of death. I think of people that I'm praying for right now that aren't exactly either living a Christian life, or some of the things that they're doing, you're just like, not so sure that God is going to approve of that type of thing, you know. And, you know, I think they're, you know, to me, I'm like, okay, they're ensnared. The devil's kind of like, you know, Satan's working on them, you know. And, I, you know, that, like I said, that was very vivid for me as well. That turning away, it's hard, but that fountain of life is there.
Well, maybe you don't lead someone to Christ, but you might, it almost is the picture of they're about to fall into something in their life, and maybe they'll realize you're the reason that they didn't fall into that snare. Like, there was a bear trap on the floor, and I didn't put my foot down there because Crystal yelled out, there's a bear trap.
Right. I, you know, and then I think of myself, you know, and there's things that, you know, we all could be in the same position, but for the grace of God, you know. And so it's like, okay, which way do I want to go? Do I really want that fountain of life?
Follow the yellow brick road.
kind of the concept.
Yellow Brick Road.
Only it's the fountain of life. Yeah. No water.
So I just maybe pop that song and start with it. I got distracted.
I don't think it's distracted. I think it's path for the righteousness.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Path, righteousness.
Yeah, the Yellow Brick Road.
I think it's the same thing with the gift from God, the sovereign God, compassionate and wise. And then faith, that's why I put it on those.
Oh, yeah. It could just be the whole section down at the bottom.
Yeah. That's why I did it.
I get to use the arrow for all of them, right?
Yeah. And get from God, too.
Yeah.
And then I did influence, too. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what, and then I got stuck.
And a multitude of people in the glory of a king, but without people, a prince is ruined.
So what would a whole bunch of people, why would that bring the king happiness? Glory. Yeah. Glory. The word is glory. So why would a multitude of people, a large group of people, say a million people, bring a king glory?
Because that's a million people that say that they trust him.
Mm-hmm.
A million people that depend on him. So he must be pretty good at his job.
Yeah. And what does it mean then, without subjects, the prince is ruined? What did your version say?
Mine?
Yeah.
And a multitude of people is the glory of a king, but without people, a prince is ruined.
There you go. So without people, why is the prince, why would a prince be ruined with no one? There's no kingdom, right? It's kingdom of one. Right?
What's the old saying? That you're only a leader if people are following you.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you're just going for a walk.
That's right.
I'm going to say influence right off the bat.
Definitely. Verse 28. Definitely gets assigned to influence.
I think this verse is certainly a challenge, you know, for us, you know, to expand the kingdom. That we should be happy and just, this is enough people in this room, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Be challenged to, because that's the way we glorify God, is by bringing on more,
right,
more people.
Right. So this is one of those that have that double meaning, right? You have an eternity in view meaning, and then also it's current, our real life meaning. I don't, not to say that eternal life isn't real. That's not what I'm saying there. But I'm delineating. We have our current application, and then, you know, an eternal application as well. Are there any other categories you would assign this to?
Talk about counsel in a sense. China's law back in the day saying, hey, no more girls. Or just one kid, and what does that lead to? A whole lot less girls. And now a crisis, you could say, with the Chinese millennials, men.
Yeah. I think also I put it down under the speech side of things, where good life, evil and death, and a gift from God, because our, again, the Bible is pretty clear. Our words matter. and our influence, the words we speak, people are willing to follow if we are good communicating leaders that are communicating truth and things like that. I mean, don't get me wrong. People like Nebuchadnezzar was also a leader. And prior to his conversion, he was quite a destructive man, right? And brutal. But some people don't have the option, right? They had to follow Nebuchadnezzar, right? But in general, as far as we are concerned, I think we have a great opportunity with our words.
I think it's also challenging, this verse, as to thinking about it, you know, who are we honoring? You know, kind of going back to what Eli was saying, you know, are we honoring God with, you know, what we're doing and the life that we're living?
And bringing more into the kingdom, or showing them, or inviting them.
Showing folks what it looks like. You know, it's like it's, you know, I think to live it is very different than what people think sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah. But I was just thinking, you know, from an honor perspective, who are we honoring?
Verse 29. Oh, yeah.
Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly.
Now, we're not going to talk about anybody's dads. What does that mean? Not what I just said.
Says God is slow to anger.
Yep.
Somewhere. I don't remember where. It says
yeah.
James 4.
Yeah. So I think if he is slow to anger, he's showing us what that looks like when he's really, really patient with all of us. And when we do things that aren't what he says.
He's very... Can you imagine having a world of people that don't do anything right and having that patience? Oh my goodness.
So recently I discovered that YouTube is more than just watching the people that I like to follow to learn how they barbecue or how they put food together or whatever. They also have shorts in there. I didn't know that until, like, you know, 3 months ago.
Usually comes out in summertime.
Yeah, usually. So anyway, I actually saw one of these shorts, and there's a picture of two men, one dude in a bunch of rubber bands on a swing set, and one standing in the foreground just having a normal conversation. And the dude on the swing set in these rubber bands is flipping around and going all crazy and just being silly, right? Just constantly in motion and doing all the wrong things, getting all tied up and trying to, and then, you know, all the different poses that they do and all that. And the caption was Jesus talking to his father for us. I was like, wow, that is a pretty vivid picture of my life. And I'm not the one in the foreground, I'm just saying. I'm the one on the swing set going, woo! And Jesus is sitting there going, I know, yeah, he's... I know, that he's mine. I like that, right? I mean, that, yeah. So where would we put this... Verse 29, this hot-tempered
pride,
yeah. Would you go as far as saying disrespectful?
Maybe neighbors.
Yeah, neighbors. Because we need to be thoughtful of them, right?
Even when someone's behind the wheel.
Yeah.
It even really goes to our influence as well.
Mm-hmm.
How slow we are to getting angry and
yeah, because it's all about our words, right? And words are very influential.
Well, there are times when you should be angry, but if you're slow to anger, it gives you at least time to know that if you are right about it.
And have it might see properly, right?
You might not just be spilling your guts.
Cooler heads prevail, kind of thing. Yeah.
I think that just goes to show we don't need to be the first one to speak all the time.
Maybe there was some of the God's guidance and counsel here.
Yeah. The other couple of few that I had were faithfulness, commitment, obedience, but also all the way down at the bottom under compassionate. Our Lord is very compassionate with us. And sometimes to be patient is to show compassion for others. Yeah.
Do I have a writing category down there called humility?
Yeah. Yeah, we had a several write-in categories. They would include humility, firm foundation, discernment, salvation, and peace. Coming up, we'll probably have some more, like money. But like I said, this is a good starter list. It's not a complete list. Verse 30.
A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones.
Mm, what does that mean?
It's a tranquilizer.
Does yours say tranquil?
Yeah, I said tranquilizer.
Mine says jealousy is rudeness to the bones.
Yeah.
Rottenness to the bones.
Jealousy, envy.
Jealousy and envy, so your blood pressure up.
That's right.
Your heart rate goes up.
It does.
Your brain gets all
twisted up, going the wrong way.
Then you're on psych meds. Then you got blood pressure meds, heart medication. All kinds of things.
Yeah.
You got anti-anxiety meds.
Oh, yeah.
A little Valium will help you. Whatever you need. There's four categories of drugs right there. Doctor visits.
Well, at some point in time, do they go against each other? Almost, you know? Do they?
Then you would believe how many meds people are on.
I just
the nursing home has.
You can be on
15
minutes if you want
to.
Two pages.
Yeah. Yep.
What was your say instead of tranquil? What did it say?
It said,
the first few words.
A sound heart.
Sound heart. Okay. Mine says tranquil as well.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Mine says a heart at peace.
I think it's just being content with what you have, not trying to be lustful and envious on other things, is that's what's going to make you trip up and do a lot of holes you shouldn't.
Yeah. Hmm. Being content. There's a good write-in category, contentment. So what categories would you put this in?
Contentment.
In the other write-in, I also said peace, right?
I'd say maybe by commitment and obedience, I think having a sound heart is kind of a, it's like the protective side, I guess, that, you know, we should follow when it comes to our sin, you know, mm-hmm. more of that preventative side that, that first step to avoiding sin is just starting to look at it.
Yeah.
Maybe greed. You can speak of jealousy almost as a
greed and pride.
Yeah, I just want more.
Yeah. All about me. About verse, go ahead.
I was just going to say that's really a good point because, I mean, greed, envy, pride, all of those, that they all produce the same thing. You know, that rottenness, they're so far opposite of tranquility and having a heart that's at peace and sound and all of those things. So that's a good point.
Calm.
Yeah.
Verse 31.
The one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker, but one who is kind to the needy honors him.
I think this goes back to our thing last week where, you know, we're getting frustrated mm-hmm. with the other person in the other car.
mm-hmm. Sorry.
And it's like, wait a minute, you know, I mean, the poor may be somebody that we're viewing as, you know, an idiot or, you know, whatever. And that, you know, his maker doesn't feel that way or her maker doesn't feel that way. So I think it goes back to that whole conversation of,
my little thing down at the bottom says, the theme of, quote, as you treat people, so you treat God, is central to Scripture.
Mm. I like kind of how the priorities of this verse, because it's like two or four parts where it's like, we oppress the poor, but we may not, then we realize afterwards that we're kind of disobedient to God through that. Whereas the second half of the verse is, you know, we honor God. And then kind of the byproduct of that is that we're more, we have more mercy on the needy.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Showing kindness.
Mm-hmm.
So what categories would you assign this to?
Poor, needy.
Mm-hmm. Any others?
Say compassionate God.
There you go.
Neighbors.
And your neighbors. I again went back to the good life for the evil and death in our words, how they have impact. Yeah.
As his wife said, that the heart gives life to the flesh. If you have a good heart, you can strive someone to be a disciple.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Verse 32, or 31, I'm sorry, or 32. Yeah, I was right.
Wait, which one? 31 or 32? Now you're confusing me.
32.
Wait, 132? How about 131?
We just
Verse 32.
The wicked is overthrown through his wrongdoing, but the righteous has hope and confidence and a refuge with God even in death.
Okay. We're almost very similar to verses 26 and 27.
The fountain of life and removed from the snares of death. And what's the one I'm looking for? It's like it's saying the same thing as one of the other ones we just read, like taking it farther.
26.
Now all wickedness is being banished.
Yeah.
And the
and the refuge is from death.
Yeah. You're looking for verse 26.
Yes.
Does that make sense to everyone? So what categories would you assign verse 32?
Okay.
I'll get it right. Verse 32. A gift from God. Good. Righteousness.
Sovereign.
Sovereign.
Yeah, along with the holy God, you know, wickedness, punishing itself and righteousness being protected.
Mm-hmm. Good.
You have to wonder. We are only in chapter 14, verse 32. The writer is talking to his son. I mean, how many ways have we talked about how righteousness, you know, is a refuge and it's profitable and that kind of thing, and being wicked or foolish is the exact opposite. I mean, we aren't even finished. And how many different ways has he tried to impress this upon his son and other young men who are in the same boat?
I don't know about you, but I tell my kids things over and over and over and over again.
You ever talked to a teenage boy before?
Right, exactly. It happened with the children of Israel, and how many times God said, you know, things and they didn't believe it, and here it is again. I marvel.
And did he sit down with his son and tell him all of this all at once, or is this like over the life of being a parent? I don't know. One Bible says there was more than just Solomon and the author here. That he was only out of 3,000, only 800 are attributed to Solomon. That these others have been assembled from other people, other sources. So other people are telling their kids basically the same thing.
I don't think it's just teenage boys. I think we're all that. Yeah.
We make fun of that age because, yeah.
Well, I was wondering about the whole thing, the parent experience of watching your kid go, oh, when someone else says the words that you've been saying a billion times. You're like, what makes them special? Because I just said that. That's all I say. And for whatever reason, my teacher says it to my kid, and they're just like, wow, they have such wisdom. Yeah. I'm going to do everything they say. They say what I said.
So it's the same concept.
Oh, yeah.
I've marveled the last couple of chapters at how I'm like, we're hearing this again. I know this is important, you know, but it just goes to show you how important these things are. And how many different words have we all, you know, had in our versions, yet alone. He'll say one word, and then more. It'll be more, you know.
It just shows people
right?
Like it says in here, Proverbs 25-29 are Solomonic proverbs, but they were assembled by scribes of King Hezekiah. And then it talks about some of these in chapters 25-29 are similar to those found in the wisdom of, I forget
what
name. A-M-E-N-O-M-O-P-E.
What? Onomatopoeia.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sorry for the side note. I just was like...
Well, just for those who are trying to count, in just chapters 10 through 15, there are 184 Proverbs that we've covered.
Wow.
Once we get to the end of 15 next week. Yeah. Next week, maybe 2 weeks. Depends on if we land on one we really like.
If we haven't got it right by then.
Right?
You would be ready for it? My vote, by the way, is that it's a rabbit.
Well, it's like a cat.
It's got mutant ears.
I don't
know. It's a hamster.
It's a hamster.
All right, verse 33.
We're all 33, right? Wisdom. I don't want to be a different person.
Resides, yeah.
Wisdom responds in the heart of.
Reposes.
Oh, wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning. Mm-hmm. I'm going back up. Okay. Wisdom reposes in the heart of. Why is it. Oh, now it's listening. Sorry, my phone's acting up. Wisdom responds in the heart of. Reposes in the heart of.
Discerning.
Even a mom fool shall let herself do know.
Okay.
So, a different version.
So someone look up the word repose. I think this is getting back to kind of what we were just a minute ago.
Does that mean like it lays down and rests?
It's rest. Mm-hmm. Yeah. A tranquility almost.
A state of rest, sleep, or tranquility.
Yeah, so very similar to verse 30, where we have the heart at peace or the heart in tranquility, we have wisdom reposes in the heart. It rests in the heart of the discerning. But even among fools, she lets herself be known. What does that mean?
A fool recognizes when they see it.
Exactly. I know it when I see it.
I know it when I see it.
Yeah. I know it when I see it. Right? Oh, that's a really good thought.
Yeah.
Right? Oh, I would have never thought of that. Something like that.
I think the second one means you can act like you know what you're talking about, but eventually people are going to find you out. What's really in your heart will be seen how it really works.
Yep. So what categories would you assign this to then?
Fools.
Instruction.
Yeah.
What was that?
Instruction. Okay. Maybe righteousness under influence.
Mm. Yep.
If you're trying to help fools see the light.
I also, in our little writing category, along with verse 30, I wrote peace with that, verse 33. And commitment and obedience. To be peaceful means you are striving to be obedient to the way God wants us to be living. I mean, if you're not obedient to what he says, your life is more or less calamity and you're in chaos within yourself. All right, verse 34.
Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people.
Mine says disgrace to any people.
A disgrace.
Mm-hmm. Your actions affect more than just you.
Your sin isn't as horrible as you think it is.
Do what?
Your sin isn't as horrible as you think it is.
Correct. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Also,
good point.
So it also kind of speaks to the I don't want to say mob mindset, but there's something about a group of people being righteous that says something more than one person falling and all these other people are so upstanding. Like, if you can get everybody to work for righteousness, like, that's not a behavior, that's an action. It's more than just not sinning. It's looking at everyone else as worth something. Like, that would be exalting to a nation to say, you know what, babies even still in the womb, really valuable. Let's all fight for that. Like, that would be a righteous, exalting nation. Mm-hmm. You know?
I think we often forget, to go along with what you guys have said, I think we often forget that those actions always have a byproduct.
Yeah.
There's always a byproduct. Sometimes. Yeah, sometimes it's a good one. Sometimes it's a, you know, it exalts a nation, and other times if it's not, it's disgraceful or a reproach. So.
Well, and think about how fast sin spreads. Like, you know, like he's talking about abortion. You know,
you said to say it was okay.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Even I just saw the other day, it was on YouTube. I forgot what her name is. I think it's Lou Rose that's against abortion, and she's out there going to colleges and things like that. And she was sitting down with two doctors and three people that had abortions, and then another interview, had the same two doctors, or one was three, one was two doctors, and then the other one were two abortion survivors. And they were talking to the doctors, and they're like, before they got their life turned around, they knew what they were doing were babies, but they didn't see it. They didn't see a baby when they put all those pieces back together. Because then when they pull these babies apart, they have to put the pieces back together to make sure they got it all. And they said they didn't see a baby there anymore. It was just a procedure. And the one guy was even doing it in the hospital routinely, or in his office, which was, I guess, attached to the hospital. So, you know, because there's a lot of complications. Sometimes they can perforate the uterus and pull out the bowel, and then you've got an emergency on your hands. If they don't get all the pieces, there's infection. One woman went home and an arm fell out. It's just like,
baby's arm fell out, or her arm fell out?
The baby's arm. Ooh. They didn't get it all.
Sorry.
And so but the doctors were talking about how they didn't see a baby. It's like, what in the world?
They've been trained so much to remove their emotions from the patient, so that they don't have to.
Little lady doctor. You would never. She said, when they were in training, they only did. It's called DNE. Dismemberment and evacuation, and that's when they just reach in and they just grab something and pull it out. They gave the woman pain medicine because they knew that hurt. She said she never ever once thought about the baby feeling anything. And then they were talking about, you know, if you had a dog or a cat, the same people that are screaming for abortion rights right now, if you had a dog and you were ripping puppies out of it, don't you think they would be up in arms?
Uh-huh. Well, you can almost, sorry, I'm not trying to elaborate this more than it needs to be, but like the small little work of saying, when's the earliest you can find a heartbeat, or when's the earliest you can tell they feel pain and stuff like that, those are hard, difficult sciences, but like that's one person or maybe a team of people working together, and it has massive implications on, well, the whole nation. It's like, we just discovered the heartbeat is here, That whole trimester thing, throw that out. That makes no sense. There are no trimesters. We invented trimesters.
Then she was like, they're only supposed to do it for like up to maybe 20 weeks, 24 weeks. And it's just unbearable. The woman that had survived an abortion, they had given her, the doctor told her biological mother that she was like 24 weeks, I don't remember which. And come to find out, they gave her a saline abortion, so that means they injected like 20% saline, and it burns up the skin, and it kills them after about 48 hours. So on day five, her mother was in all this pain, and on day five, they took her in and said, we're going to have to just make her have the baby and induce her. So they did, and she was born, and she wasn't dead. And she said that she was actually, they thought she was 31 weeks when they did this to her. And her skin is fine. She looks fine. But she said the day that that she was accidentally born alive was her birthday. The other woman that was there, she had a twin, and they had DNA, her twin. And when they didn't know, I guess, that she was in there. So she survived.
Terrible stories. Interesting that, and it goes a lot towards being disrespectful, illusion, and pride. Those are the kind of some of the things that I wrote for verse 34. Because in all of the descriptions that you've provided, you know, we're being disrespectful, right? Sin is ultimately disrespectful. Well, sin is sin, but you can call it whatever you want. So verse 35.
A king favors a prudent servant, but his anger falls on a disgraceful one.
So what does that mean?
Well, he'll be kind to one person, but then if it's not what he likes, then he'll be disgraceful.
Yeah. So what does it mean to show favor towards? If you show favor to me, what does that mean?
Favoritism.
Yeah. Yeah, but you like me.
Yeah.
Right. You being delight kind. In something. Yeah, being kind.
Being kind and loving. Yeah.
Yeah. So the NIV makes the statement: a king's delight is in a wise servant.
It says wise. It says wise servant.
What does yours say?
Prudent.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Prudent.
Well, it also reflects back on the king, what his people are like.
Right.
So.
Prudent is some along the lines of being careful, aware.
Yeah.
Mine says wrath.
Says what?
Mine says a servant who deals wisely has the king's favor.
Yeah.
But his wrath falls on who acts shamefully.
Yeah. Yeah. Why would the king be upset if you're shameful?
Well, sin is a disgrace to any people.
Mm.
For the reason.
Reflects poorly back on the king.
So when we look at this from a eternal perspective, and we look at this from a godly perspective, you know, God being the king, does that change any of this, or does it highlight something different or something more?
Makes you really thankful for grace.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, when you replace the word king with God, God delights in a wise servant. God delights when we do the right things. God delights when we choose to be peaceful and kind and thoughtful. But when we behave shamefully,
that shame just is on us. It's on God.
It's a reflection. Mm-hmm. We talked about that, you know, we are a reflection of who we represent, right? And so as Christians, we know that we have a relationship with God, but at the same time, he can be disappointed in our behavior. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean he can't be disappointed with how we behave. Yeah, he's mine, Lord. I know, says Jesus. God, we're working on him.
What Proverbs does really well is just gives feet to the first five books of the Bible. That seems like it's just command, do the right thing. And what this does, like, well, life is actually pretty complicated. And, yeah, you're going to mess it up. And what Proverbs does, I feel, just almost to a point of terror, fear of the Lord, if you will, is make you know, I really need help with this.
Yeah.
And I probably can't do this.
Not by myself.
Yeah, but it makes it clear, like, here's what is right, but it also makes it very clear, I'm not going to do it right every time.
Yeah.
That's really the rub of it. Like, I don't know how you get to the end of this and think, I'm going to be a pretty good game. Yeah.
So what categories? We're almost done. So what categories would we assign verse 35?
Sovereign.
Very good.
Back to the diligent workers. How about that servant? What might make somebody disgraceful might just be that they're lazy.
Mm-hmm.
Or they make some really bold mistakes.
Path or influence? And the last one I wrote down was illusion. So as we finish up chapter 14, you know, one of the things we like to do is at least look back and see kind of where chapter 14 was in all of these categories. How would you describe kind of what we've been studying tonight and throughout the chapter 14? What does it appear to be the greatest takeaways here in many of these proverbs?
I'm not so sure about the first part of chapter 14, but I mean, there seems to be a lot of imagery of this king and his people throughout at least tonight. What's our part in it, and what's the king's part? How we bring shame, and how the king brings renewal.
Very good. That's good.
That's good.
Influence.
Yeah. That's a lot of numbers on that line.
There's a lot of numbers on the influence line.
There's a lot of numbers on obedience.
And I think influence can be good or bad. I think that goes right back up to a lot of them I have. Where I have influence, I also have, you know, the human speech, good, life, evil, death.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you again for being here this evening, walking our turtle speed through Proverbs. But it's very difficult to rush through them unless, you know, someone just stands up there and says a little quick thing. I think we're learning a lot going through them this way that maybe we hadn't thought about in the past. So,
a patient person shows great understanding.
We'll all be patient to get through it.
Those turtles, that's how they have to be so understanding.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and we thank you so much for the opportunity to come and read and listen. Pray, Lord, that these Proverbs tonight would be impactful to us, that you would just show us something to work on this week in what we've read, in our being aware of our influence on others. And help us to use our words as if they really are, as they are, a gift from you to share with others. May we be encouraging, may we be uplifting, and may we give others courage to be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.